Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Congregation, please be seated. We just finished up our baptism series, the culmination last Sunday of Baptism Sunday, in which we experienced a joy and celebration of 14 individuals who were baptized. 33 individuals reaffirm their baptismal identity in Christ. I tell you, last week was an amazing day, not only in my life, in our pastor's lives, but in the lives of these 47 individuals. But I say also in the life of the family of Gloria Day. You see, I don't know a time in my pastoral career in which I spent more time teaching on the gift of baptism, giving folks the opportunity to take a next step in their faith formation and development, and experiencing the joy of new life in Christ. I got to tell you, last week, I can't imagine what the cosmic celebration must be like in Luke 15, because what I experienced last week was over the top. I got to tell you, one of the many reasons that I felt important for Gloria Day to experience a baptism Sunday. And yes, for some of you who've already asked, this was not a one-time deal. Yes, we will do it again. Is that I believe that we as a country, we as a people, we as a society are suffering from what I would call an identity crisis. I want you to think about this. There are so many identity issues we face on a daily basis that we do so often we take it for granted. We don't realize we're part of it. There are identity politics. We identify as a conservative, a progressive, a Democrat, a Republican, a libertarian, I don't care person. There is racial identity. There is gender identity. There is age identity. Well, you're a boomer, you're a buster, you're a millennial, you're a Gen Xer, you're a Gen Zer, you don't have a clue. That went to Gen Zers, by the way. That was all of us saying to each other. We have religious identity. Those who are in, those who are out. Denominational identity. Even identity within church bodies. We have sexual orientation identity issues. Social economic status. I could just list on. You see, we are in what I would say an identity crisis. You see, we want to belong to a certain group, and we want to be identified with their values and their principles, their ideals, their actions. Why? I don't want to be those people. Because we look at those people, those other groups, oftentimes, because of our sin, with disdain and with contempt. I would argue pretty strongly that watching the news this past week, you were pretty ticked off at those people. You see, rather than living our baptismal identity, we get caught, and by the way, I'm guilty also. Don't hear me saying that I have figured this out. Because I haven't. In fact, I got called on it yesterday by my daughter. Love it. Rather than living our baptismal identity, we categorize, we label, we look at ideologies, and we forget the basic truth that comes from our baptismal identity. 14 people last week got to say, I belong to Christ. 14 people last week got to say, I am baptized. Every one of us who have been baptized can say, I am baptized. I am his, he is mine. I belong to him. We belong to him. And so in that vein, consider this. Our teens and those in their 20s and 30s, early 30s, I would argue, probably at the most at risk for patterns of mental health issues as compared to any other generation. Y'all, that's our high schoolers, our college folks, and those who graduated. McKinsey Health Institute says that previous generations of young people had never had to deal with the constant exposure to trends and high standards that this generation deals with today. You're already thinking, oh, whoa, cry me a river. Research shows that a high number of respondents in their 20s and early 30s, in their teens, suffer from negative mental, social, and spiritual health. Why? Because they use social media more frequently than any other generation. This is not a social media rant. Don't hear me saying that. But in contrast, older generations report fewer negative effects of social media when compared to younger folks. Why? A, they're not on it as much, and B, they don't care. Their identity is not placed on, not all of us, our identity for a large part is not based on what someone said on TikTok or Instagram, Snapchat, Be Real, Facebook, whatever it is. But we sure do get caught up in it, don't we? Because we got to have that perfect picture. We got to tell the whole world how awesome we are. The same study also said that social media algorithms attempt to anticipate and shape our interests, introducing us to content, ideas, and temptations unavailable to previous generations. And so as Gen Z shapes their opinions around content found on social media, it is easy for them to slip into temptation and fall further away from Christ-centered lives. Ultimately, the quote is, "The more you know about the trouble in the world, the more you'll be troubled by it. And the more you compare yourself with others, the more likely you are to suffer by comparison." Gloria Day, we have a problem. I can't change the world, but I can influence Gloria Day. And if we're going to live on mission of helping more people live life with Jesus every day, this should be a priority for us. How are we raising up the next generation of God's children, students, and families to not get caught up in an identity crisis? One student wrote, "The more time that I spent scrolling online, the less motivation I had to go to church or even call myself a believer. I wanted so desperately to be what society defined as cool that I was not given any attention to what I desperately needed, a relationship with Jesus." I chose to go down this path because today at 11 o'clock, we celebrate a special milestone in the life of this congregation. For 17 of our 8th grade students are confirming their faith in Jesus, confessing Jesus as their Lord and Savior, taking a next step in their faith journey as confirmed members of Gloria Day. Do they have it all figured out? No way. I still don't. But I want to remind every one of us today, and I'm going to talk specifically to them this morning, about our baptismal identity in Christ. It shapes everything I am and have. It connects me to Jesus. It tells me I am forgiven, I am redeemed, I am loved, and I have the hope of everlasting life. That I can live fully alive in God's grace regardless of what's happening around me. When I'm frustrated, when I'm angry, when I'm irritated, when things are going great, when life stinks, I can still live fully alive in God's grace because I am baptized. And how powerful it would be if we started looking at everybody else in our lives with those lenses. That is a baptized child of God. I don't have to agree with their belief, their ideologies, whatever they're doing. That is a baptized child of God. They belong to Jesus. And if they don't, how can I help them experience the abundant life that is in Christ? You see, John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal our identity. He comes to steal and kill and destroy, to take away, to give us a doubt, to have us to have fear and shame and guilt. But Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. And to prove it, he sacrificed himself on a cross. He dies our death. He takes the punishment for our sin upon himself. And as Isaiah 53 says, by his stripes we're healed. And then he rises victoriously on Easter Sunday, proclaiming victory over sin and death and the evil one. And then he says, I'm going back to heaven, but you guys go be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. How are you going to do it? Make disciples. How? Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so as I considered the message for today, I couldn't help but gravitate to the two sections of scripture that you heard read this morning, from Matthew chapter 16 and 1 Peter chapter 2. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. First book of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Matthew 16, it's on page 822 if you're using the Bibles in front of you. I want you to understand the context. Jesus is facing increasing opposition from the ruling class. Their identity was being shaken to the core. More people were following Jesus than following their rules. So he had been withdrawing to various places to continue to teach his disciples, because he knew there were so many different ideas and opinions about his ministry that people literally had an identity crisis about Jesus, his role, his mission, and what he was about to do. But what about the disciples? What did they believe? What was their opinion? Did they understand Jesus' mission? What would happen when he left? Let's begin at verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? Or say the Son of Man is? And they responded with an identity crisis. Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And Jesus asked disciples, what about y'all? You see, the people that the disciples said they expected that John the Baptist had come back from the dead. They thought he was Elijah, he was maybe Jeremiah, one of the prophets. They knew Jesus was different, that he was set apart, but they weren't quite sure for what reason. So then Jesus goes point blank, the question that we're going to ask our confirmants today, but it's a question that we should ask ourselves every day. Jesus said to his disciples in verse 15, but who do you say I am? And Simon Peter replied, the one time he opens his mouth up and he got it right, I love that guy. I'm living Peter all the time. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is not some sort of political endorsement, but it was a statement of divine reality. Peter, for that moment, understood. He caught the reason for Jesus' mission and ministry. Through divine intervention, he understood that this Jesus was more than a great teacher, a miracle worker, one who was going to free them from Rome. He understood the identity of Jesus was to be Messiah and Lord. And Peter caught the Father's love, and it was right in living in his midst. Verse 17, look how Jesus responds. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. For whatever reason it was, divine intervention, Peter got it. And because of that, Jesus would build his church on the confession that Peter had just made about the true rock, the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Here's what Jesus was doing. He said, Peter, Petros, your name means rock, but you're not the rock on which the church is founded. The rock is my Father, but Peter, you're going to be the initial foundation stone of the whole church. Peter, you are the first one to discover and grasp who I am. You are the first stone in which a tremendous group of living stones will follow that I will call my church. And for ages and ages to come, for everyone who's made that same discovery, those that have been baptized, another living stone is added to Christ's church as they make that confession. So when we talk about an identity crisis, imagine this. Imagine how free life would be if we would live on that confession every day of our lives, that you are the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of the living God, the Messiah, the Redeemer, our Savior, our friend. Can you imagine if we lived it like we believed it, or believed it and we lived it? I wouldn't worry as much. Wow, I worry a lot. And I say this a lot. There's a lot of days that I need to resign as CEO of my own universe. I'm not in charge. I'm not on the throne. He is, and praise Jesus. Imagine what life would look like if we would start living out our baptismal identity and look through the lens of our baptismal identity as his forgiven, redeemed children. Imagine what our response would be to other baptized, forgiven, redeemed children, especially when I vehemently disagree with them. You know, that person is loved by God. That group, that individual is forgiven by God. Imagine the joy we could experience if the number one goal in life for us was to live as a forgiven, redeemed child of the King. Imagine if we could put our identity into Christ, live out our baptismal identity, and stop worrying about everybody else. Yeah, but if I don't, then what? The Lord is on the throne. I'm not saying be apathetic or give up or walk away. Live as a baptized child of God. And what does that mean? Turn to 1 Peter. Kind of hard to find. You get Hebrews, you're almost there. 1 Peter chapter 2. It's on page 1015. What would matter? Can you imagine if we lived out our identity as forgiven, redeemed children of God, baptized children? And you hear these words. But you are a chosen race. You are a chosen people. God chose you. We didn't choose him. He chose us. And he claims us as his own children. I am his and he is mine. I am baptized. I am forgiven. I am redeemed. I am connected to Christ's death and resurrection. And because of that, I'm a royal priesthood. And I've been given the assignment of serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And because I live and breathe in royalty, I ought to act like it. That I'm a holy nation. Literally set apart as his redeemed. That I'm a people of his own possession. That I belong to him. I am his and he is mine. For the purpose of, at the end of this verse, that you, that I, may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Yeah, that's our mission. That's our baptismal vocation. That's our identity. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. Once we were in darkness, now we can live as children of light. May God grant that to each of us for Jesus' sake. To God alone be the glory. Amen.